Okay, we're going to get started. It's pleasant to see Shannon and Teresa. As you know, we've been bringing them before the Lord with their health issues. We all have, well, speaking from the geriatric set, we all have health issues, but they're some to greater extent than others. We all participate in the life cycle and anticipate being part of that live generation when Christ comes back. But other than that, these bodies are temporary either way. It's also good to see Sheila and Andy here from the great state of Texas. It's not Texas, it's Texas. Good to see them here. And we're going to ask Andy if he'll open us in prayer.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather freely and, Lord, to hear your word, Lord, to receive it and to draw your spirit within us. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Thank you for this
by way of announcements, next week is the annual business meeting, and I know you're all eagerly anticipating that. But Andy, you'll like our meetings. We don't spend an hour arguing about what color we're going to paint the vestibule or any of that. We just boom, 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 because we got a moderator that keeps it moving, and I appreciate that. But we do have to do it because the state wants us to do it and to be legal. Potluck on the 7th, and that's going to be a twofer. We're going to also celebrate graduation of Laurel. This is hard on me. I can remember all these kids growing up. They're replacing us, Andy. They're taking us over, taking our generation over. When you see the little ones, we know we're on the way out. But it's going to be that will be on the 7th, and Riker's getting to be an old man already. Molly, you're aging him. And it's, so I guess we weren't going to have songs because, as I understand it, Michelle is camping with her daughter, one of her daughters, and Dave is working the air show. I'm sure that's a bad assignment for him. And we're here without anybody with musical prowess that I know of. Or put it this way, we might have people here who can sing, but they're not willing to get up here and lead to sing. So we're not. Riker, are you saying you? Am I hearing a new volunteer here? So we're going to dispense with the singing, except for the fact we just can't let Riker get by. Or do we? I'll just nod your head. Do we want to wait for our famous, almost infamous, song leader in the birthday songs, Jeff? Or do we want to go ahead? You mean you want to do it semi-legitimately? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask Andy to bear with me. Andy, I do know you can sing quite well. Would you just get us started with Happy Birthday to Riker? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Riker. Happy birthday to you. I don't know if Riker... I think I told Riker this once. His name comes from... I hate to tell you this, from the same root as Reich, yeah, meaning rule or ruler. But as you rule, remember to read Ephesians 5. There's limits to it, okay?
Riker's eyes are...
I'm sure hoping his people didn't name him after that. All right, are there any other announcements? Okay. All right. So we're going to then look at Scripture. We've been looking at the last few Sundays at the spiritual Christian. One of the things that you'll notice if you look accurately at the New Testament, most of what we learn about what we should do is by negative examples. For example, almost, except for 1 and 2 Thessalonians, almost every church that Paul writes to, he's correcting them all over the place. Boy, in Corinth, he's just whipping them with the words all the way through. And so we don't want this to be negative. We're going to try and present as much about the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and how that occurs as we can. But in defense of how we're going to present this, one of the ways, if you really want to know what a word means and you look up in the dictionary, sometimes if you look up their synonyms, they're close meaning, but they're not exact. Sometimes to get the exact meaning of a word in a dictionary, you look at its antonym. And so in that sense, some of what we study from Scripture to see what a spiritual Christian is, it's in contrast, in direct opposition to what a carnal or an unsaved person acts like. So, and that's the examples that we have in Scripture. But if you'll start with me, I want to review a couple concepts, and I think we put... Did we have this one? We want to review a couple concepts. I'm going to refer to the verses. We do not like to make statements that we don't have a verse. Almost always, unless it's in review, we actually read the verse. So we don't want to talk about Scripture without using Scripture. But I want to say this. We are saved in the realm of our human spirit. We find that in John 3, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. And if you'll turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, I want to show you a verse that indicates that that's where our knowledge comes through. We also have this over in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, where the Holy Spirit teaches our human spirit. It is in the realm of our rationale. What did I just say? That means that all these church services, I like to watch them every now and then when I need entertainment on the YouTubes, where they jump around. That means that that's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit teaches in the realm of rationale, not emotion. Now, here's a verse that reiterates that same concept over in Romans, the 8th chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. The Spirit that, and by the way, the King James, sometimes we take a few shots at it. The King James did an excellent job in this verse in terms of how they capitalize Holy Spirit, which is interpretive, and they put the human spirit in lowercase. They did a good job here. Verse 16, 8th chapter of Romans. Now the Holy Spirit himself, by the way, that verse is one of the verses we come to show you the Holy Spirit is not a thing, that he's a person, that himself there shows his personhood. The Holy Spirit himself co-witnesses with our human spirit, I'm interpreting for you, that we are the born ones of God. How do you know you're in the family of God? The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches you that truth. And he teaches you in the realm, or teaches us, in the realm of our human spirit. Now, that brings us, if you will, back over to 1 Corinthians 2. We're not done with this chapter just yet. 1 Corinthians 2, you have that verse. I want to remind you in verse 11, and I'm going to not comment on it much because we've been here two or three times before. I'm going to give you an extended translation of verse 11 in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. For who from among mankind knows the things, intellectually knows the things of that individual man except the human spirit of that individual man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God experientially knows no one except the Holy Spirit, from God. So when this, I read these two verses to show you and to refresh your memory to the fact that the empowerment and the learning from the Holy Spirit comes in the realm of our rationale. Let me say it another way. Empowerment from the Holy Spirit isn't to make me jump and shout. The whole empowerment from the Holy Spirit comes in the realm of rational thoughts in the mind of Christ. That's how the Holy Spirit doesn't control. That's not in this dispensation. After the transition, the Holy Spirit doesn't control my body. I have to do that with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit empowers me with the desires to control my body if I heed them. And so, keeping that in mind, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and verse 15, and refresh our memory on the spiritual Christian. 1 Corinthians 2:15. Now, we've been through this for two Sundays, so I'm going to give you an extended translation, some of which I've explained previously. But the one that is spiritual, emanating things from the Spirit. Now, ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit through the human spirit. So a spiritual Christian is putting into action thoughts that come from the desires, to be more accurate, that come from the Holy Spirit and are processed in my human rationale, my human spirit, and then put them into action. I'm emanating it. I want to say this in case I forget to do it later on. There's no degrees of spirituality. You're either spiritual or you're not spiritual. There are degrees of maturity, but there are not degrees of spirituality. I want you to picture the spiritual Christian as a car that's in drive going forward, activity. I want you to picture the carnal Christian as a car that's in reverse, activity. And the Christian that has just confessed their sins prior to any activity is in neutral. They're neither spiritual, they're never emanating things of the Spirit, although they have the opportunity to do so at that point, nor are they emanating things of the sin nature. When we're in activity, we're particularly in the realm of moral or religious activity, we're either emanating things from the Holy Spirit or from our sin nature. There's no in between. So, verse 15, second chapter of 1 Corinthians. But the one that is emanating things from the Holy Spirit through the human spirit discerns with true value and genuinely investigates all the previously mentioned things in verse 9 that have to do with the new birth and come down and understanding that all learning comes from the Holy Spirit as we get into that context. We spent two Sundays on that. Yet he himself is judged or evaluated by no one. And hence the statement I make often. I can tell if a Christian is carnal if they're blatantly committing sins that are described in the New Testament as sins. I can't tell if somebody's spiritual. That's what the verse says. But we're very clear that the person themselves should know they're spiritual. I should know, you should know, whether you're rightly related to the Father, hence rightly related to the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit opportunity to give you the proper lust, the proper desires to fulfill the wishes of the Father. We have to, the person, the individual knows it, but no one else is. So we can see negative behavior. But you, when somebody is doing something that seems positive, we don't know if it's in their own strength or if it's from the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bema Seat's about. Humans can't tell, but God can. Now, that's the review. Now, that brings us back to verse 14 of the second chapter. We want to spend some more time there. Let's see if we got the corrected one up here. Verse 14 of the second chapter. Now, if you're in Sunday school, this will make sense to you even more. This word translated natural in the King James is really the word soulish, or emanating of the soul, things of the soul. I would suggest, and I think I would go a little beyond the Schofield note here that says that's the unsaved person. I would include unsaved people and carnal Christians, because when you get to the third chapter, he's going to use a term very similar to this, where he says that they're of the flesh, they're emanating things of the flesh. And I know from 1 Peter 2:11 that the flesh or the sin nature attacks the soul. So if I'm emanating things of the soul, what's the one thing you know I'm not? Spiritual. Now let's read it. But the one emanating things of the soul receives not the things concerning or from the Holy Spirit, back and all the way to verse 9, the things, the verse 10, the thing, all things, verse 11, the things, verse 12, the things, verse 13, things. These things are not in any way welcomed, is the word here, by somebody that's moving in the realm of their soul. By the way, if you're ever deal with carnal Christians, though, you don't teach a carnal Christian anything other than they need to get their relationship right to the Father. 1 John 1:9. That's what they need. Now, you might use other scriptures. Scripture says, don't do this, and that when all the don'ts in the New Testament to New Testament believers are indications of carnality, if Scripture says don't do that, you use Scripture to tell a carnal Christian that that's why they're wrong, not because you don't like what they're doing. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not. What matters is whether God says don't do it. And if they're doing it, then you tell them that's contrary to Scripture. You need to get your relationship right with the Father. Verse 14. But the natural man, it doesn't welcome the things regarding the new birth that we have in the riches of Christ, back in verse 9, from the Holy Spirit of God the Father. For they are moronic. The word moronic here, used to, when I was in education in the 60s and 70s, the word moronic, it was actually a diagnostic term. If somebody had an IQ under 70, they were on the chart, not me, they were called morons, meaning they can't process thought. Under, I think it's 70, it might be 60, IQ, you can't even tie your shoe, okay? So that's the word here that Scripture uses. That's the meaning here. An unsaved person, a carnal Christian, cannot spiritually tie their shoes in terms of acquiring new skills. They do not have access to that ministry of the Holy Spirit. If they're saved, the only ministry they have from the Holy Spirit is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Keep going. For they are moronic to him, and neither can. This word can has idea. They don't have the power. They don't have the inherent power to experientially know them. No unsaved person has experienced God. Period. That's the verse. And a carnal Christian in their state is not experiencing God unless they heed the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Because they, now watch the last part of the verse, because they are spiritually evaluated, you are determined. Do you see that word? That's the same word that's over in verse 15 where it says that the spiritual Christian does that kind of judging. Now remember that the spiritual Christian, back in verse 13 of the chapter 2, last part of the verse, compares spiritual thoughts that come from the Holy Spirit, from the teaching of the Holy Spirit, with spiritual manner or spiritual conditions. It's one thing to have head knowledge about what Scripture says, but that's not the intent of the doctrine of the New Testament. The doctrine of the New Testament's intent, teaching us first to overcome our three enemies, then to service God and do good works and fulfill the new commandment, is to take that head knowledge and put it into practice. That's the word that we have here in the last part. You have that up in the last part of verse 11. But here we have to compare. What do? We come here and we learn from Scripture that this is God's value. And when we go out in the world, we measure those values that they have with God's, and we decide and we keep God's values, and we don't absorb or practice the world's values. Now, let's go ahead and turn there. If you'll turn with me to Acts 20, this is one of my jobs, and so you're going to see me doing it, and you might get tired of me doing it, but this is one of my jobs. Over in Acts 20, Paul is talking to the pastors and the leadership of the church of Ephesus. He tells the pastors to take care of themselves and that they are supposed to, the order for a pastor is to get their own spiritual life before they preach it. Don't lip it unless you practice it. And that brings us down to verse 31. Therefore, stay awake and remember. And what does he want you to remember? Back in the context, verse 29, that there are grievous wolves that will enter into the flock, not sparing the flock. Verse 30. See, you have some other words here, that there's wolves that are going to come on and come in. And one of my jobs, or one of the roles that I'm supposed to do, is I'm supposed to warn you about things. So I'm going to warn you about this. I just taught you from Scripture that an unsaved person and a carnal Christian is moronic spiritually. But that doesn't mean that they cannot counterfeit doctrine and be close. I'll give you an example. I've been looking at some things on the internet lately, and when I first started in this one group some people, and I said, man, they really got. And then I found out, well, they really have their act together 80% of the time. But brother and sister, I'm going to tell you, it's that other 20 that'll kill you. You think, one time I was not as I should have been spiritually. And I called my father, I said, because I wanted to stay in this church and not do what I knew I was supposed to do. And I said, well, the guy's pretty good 90% of the time. And my dad said, okay, Rich, take 10% and multiply that by 52. What do you got? There's a lot of Tommy rot that he was teaching. So what I'm going to show you is, from Scripture, unsaved people and carnal Christians can counterfeit doctrine and they'll look like they're close. That's why we spend a lot of time up here showing you, be careful with this. Now, I've warned you that the minute somebody put, or the second, the jiffy, whatever time, that somebody puts works in salvation to believe the gospel, then it's not the gospel. I've warned and warned you. That's my job. Now I'm going to warn you today, and as spiritual Christians, I anticipate you examining and distinguishing when you see this, that the only good counterfeit is a counterfeit that's believable. Let me say it another way. If you were a store owner, and I brought in to you a $3.50 bill of Monopoly, and I tried to buy something, you'd kick me out of the store. The only way I could pass a counterfeit would be that I'd use some really almost silk paper and have a really good print job. And then today, now you got to have a hologram in it and everything else. And if I didn't closely mirror the true dollar or $100 bill, it wouldn't be worth it for a $1 bill anymore. If I didn't closely mirror an image feel, the $100 bill, you as a store owner wouldn't accept it. So what I'm saying is that if somebody has a doctrine that's a false doctrine, it's only going to disrupt and mess the church, the true church, up if it's 90% true. Let me give you another biblical example. If you go back and read the temptation that Satan gives through a snake to Eve, it's 90% telling the truth. Oh, but that, not 10%. It's actually, if you count, it depends on if you count the words or the letters. I think it's like 87% if you count the letters. Satan was telling the truth. They would be like God. They could tell good and evil. That's true. But it's that little 10% I'm rounding off that the reason I'm going to die if the Lord doesn't come. So what I'm saying is, doctrine is not horseshoes. There's no close. It's either correct doctrine or incorrect. And incorrect doctrine is going to generally be so counterfeit. If you hear these people and that teach lordship salvation, or you hear people that teach the tulip, the 5 points of Calvin, it'll sound so reasonable at first. Then when you start getting down to what they really mean, I don't know if those people are saved. God knows. Let me give you another example. One time I was in a church, and you don't know this church, so don't try. And in Sunday school, they used to have this little thing where people would say what they had been doing. And these people went to some people that I thought were pretty sound. They said they visited some friends of theirs that were Mormon, and they went to the Mormon church, and they believe in Christ truth too. They mean something different by in Christ. The Catholic Church will talk about in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. They mean something different by in Christ. They use the same terms, but you, if you're a spiritual Christian, you have to examine what they really mean and measure it with Scripture. Let me give you an example. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 12th, the 11th chapter. Before we get here, before we read this, I want you to know there are at least 17 to 18 Gospels in the New Testament. Not every Gospel is a Gospel for salvation. Here you're going to see a false Gospel. There's a false Gospel in Galatians 1, verse 8. Here's a false Gospel. Not every Gospel is a Gospel for salvation. Now here's a false Gospel for salvation. Let's start with verse 4. For one is coming who declares with authority, they don't come in meekly, another of the same sort of Jesus. Now, you're going to have a play on words in this verse. In the original language, you have allos, which means the same sort, and you have heteros, which means the same of a different kind. So you have two different words for another. And here it's talking about another Jesus. Now, it's very important to notice what term is used here. Jesus, that's the earthly ministry of Jesus. I'm going to say this, and you can check it with Scripture and see if I'm right. And I might prove it to you in a minute. If a church spends all their time teaching the earthly ministry of Jesus, they don't know the Christian life. And they don't understand the New Testament. Now, we don't deny the Gospels. Don't get that. But we put them in their proper place. Let me prove that to you. I'm going to say something. Turn to Luke 18, and I'm going to say something while you turn there. Jesus never gave the Gospel for salvation during his earthly ministry. And in fact, if you think he did, nobody understood it. Luke, the 18th chapter. There's actually six places we can go. We're going to go to two places. This is another of the same sort of Jesus. They don't deny Jesus was deity. But what they say is that we follow. Have you ever heard of a book called Walking in the Steps of Jesus? I've always wanted to talk to that author and ask him to walk across the Sea of Galilee for me. I did see where they put some plastic, clear plastic, under part of the Sea of Galilee where you could walk on it and look like you're walking on the water. But that's another story. I don't think that's what he meant by the book title. Luke 18, verse 31. This is shortly before his death. Then Jesus took with him the 12 disciples or apostles and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spat upon. And they shall scourge him, or beat him with leather whips, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And by the way, all those 12 people believed it, and they all were Christians. Wait a minute, did you read the next verse, verse 34? And they understood none of these things. Second phrase, this saying was hid from them. Third phrase, and neither they experientially knew the things that were spoken. Did anybody believe the gospel prior to the cross? The answer is no. Now, just as an aside, I don't want to get too sidetracked. If you turn with me over to John, I'll tell you how they were saved during his earthly ministry. John, the 8th chapter. The object of faith changes in time. The Old Testament saints did not believe in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In the first half, approximately, I think it's the first 40% of law, they believed that Jehovah dwelt below the cloud and below the pillar of fire, above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. They couldn't see it, but they had to believe he was there. In the second half of law, they had to believe that Jehovah would return. They didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they believe in during his earthly ministry? They didn't believe in the gospel. Here's what they believed. Chapter 8, the book of John, verse 23. And Jesus said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not from this world. Verse 24 is where we're heading. I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. And what the I am goes back to the previous verse where he says he's from above, he's God. He's deity. You actually have three statements of deity here. He's from above, I am. I'm the I am. And you shall not die in your sins. Let's turn it around. What this verse says, during his earthly ministry, the last 3.5 years on earth, what a person had to believe when they saw him is that he was God. If they believed that, what does it say? They wouldn't die in their sins. They didn't believe the gospel. Now let's go back over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. If I get up here and I say, anything that Jesus teaches in the gospel, and I apply it to your salvation, that's another of the same sort of Jesus. It's not denying what Jesus said, it's misapplying it, and that's heresy. Let me say that again. We believe Jesus was absolute deity incarnate. We're not denying that. But his mission up until very shortly before he died was to the nation Israel. Even the nation Israel understood that, because when they rejected him, what did Pilate do, had put up on the cross? He understood what Israel had rejected. They put up King of the Jews. They knew what they were rejecting. None of Jesus' earthly ministry's teaching apply to us. Matthew 5 through 7, the Beatitudes, are beautiful passages. When you put them in place in the kingdom, when Satan's bound and the sin nature is modified, then you can understand how those rules can be followed. They can't be followed now. You would be without any limbs if you followed them now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4. He, the one coming, declares with authority another sort of Jesus. No, another of the same sort of Jesus. Now watch the switch. That we have not preached. You want to know the Jesus that Paul preached? Keep your finger here and go back to the 5th chapter. 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and we want to look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, now keep in mind before I read this verse, Paul saw Jesus during his earthly ministry. Does Paul say, well, I can be a good Christian if I just think of how he looks during his earthly ministry and those things he said? Watch how Paul says it here. Wherefore, we intellectually know no man as measured after the flesh. That would be Jesus before his glorification. Flesh here is used in the sense of human here. Yea, though we experientially knew Christ after the flesh, that is, during his earthly ministry, yet henceforth we know him no more. Why did Paul say, I don't think of Paul, Christ in terms? Because Christ taught Paul directly for 3.5 years, and Paul didn't focus on the earthly ministry of Christ. Paul focused on the glorified and risen Lord. Completely different set of theology. Let's do it this way. The object of faith changed at the cross and the transition from Christ as deity. The object of faith now became Christ as paid for our sins, died and was buried and rose again. Same quality of faith, different object of faith. So how can one sow false Christians? Tell them to practice the Beatitudes. You want to be a good Christian? Read Matthew chapter 5 through 7. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Sowing false Christians. There's no salvation manifest in his... Let me even make a stronger statement. Christ's earthly ministry didn't do anything for the church except prove he was a perfect sacrifice. That it did do. He was without sin. Christ's ministry that's applicable to the church starts with his passion and his death on the cross. Don't look to the earthly ministry. Now, do we study Christ's earthly... You were in Sunday school. We study Christ, well, after his resurrection, to show a little bit about our resurrected body. You'll hear me all the time quoting the Gospels. We don't neglect them. We apply them correctly. Misapplication of Scripture is a counterfeit. Let's keep going. Verse 4. They, one coming will declare with authority another kind of Jesus, the earthly ministry, whom we have not preached. Paul preached a risen Christ. You go through all of the Pauline epistles, including Hebrews, which I believe Paul wrote. We have 4 or 5 proofs of that. Go through them all. You will not once see any application for living a Christian life based on his earthly ministry. It's all the glorified and risen one. Keep going, verse 4. Now watch how I change this, how the King James. And you receive not another of a different kind of spirit. Well, what would that be? Turn the page over to verse 13, turn the page over to verse 14. It identifies that spirit. Verse 14. And no marvel for Satan. So here's what we have. We've been teaching and teaching and teaching for years that the Holy Spirit enables the Christian in the realm of the mind of Christ with desires that come from God the Father. Where else can desires in the spiritual realm come from, according to this verse? From Satan. Now, Satan can't indwell a Christian the way he can an unsaved person. But Satan can certainly put thoughts in a Christian's mind to deny that. You'll never have victory over Satan. Back to verse 4. Nor have you received another of a different kind of spirit. Ultimately Satan, but usually in practice his fallen angels, demons. Last part of the verse, which you have not received. Why haven't we received this other of a different kind of spirit? Because we received the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells each individual believer. We have that over in 1 Corinthians 6 and also in Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Last part of verse 4. Nor have you received another of a different kind. This word, another of a different kind of gospel, which you have not accepted or received. What would that be? That would be one based in this context on the earthly ministry of Christ, that you may bear up with me, not with him. Now let's go down to verse 13. For such, it's the people that taught the things that I've just been railing against, reiterating what Scripture says, for such are pseudo apostles. You know what another word for pseudo is? False, lying. For such are lying apostles. Crafty, tricky, this word for deceitful has the idea of tricky or cunning workers. Changing on the outside themselves to the apostles of Christ. The most detrimental and confusing and stumbling block to the church is not those that are without, it's those that come within and claim to be from Christ. But they aren't. Now, if you're in Sunday school, one way you can tell if somebody's truly for Christ or not and of the correct spirit is if they deny that Christ came in the flesh and that he's coming back in the flesh. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, 2 John, verse 7. Let me take a... let's stop here for a second and we'll come back. Keep your finger here and go with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. I'm telling you, I've been looking on the some of these Christian organizations. Boy, they sound so good at first. And I can tell you how to get to ascertain most Christian organizations, if they can't get the gospel right, you probably should stop examining that organization at that point. Because they're 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Matthew, the 7th chapter, verse 21. Now, this is at Christ's second coming. During the tribulation, if you do not worship the beast, for the second half of the tribulation, you cannot practice any commerce. You'll be cut off from all society. And if you get caught not worshiping the idol of the image of the beast, you'll get killed. And there are people who are unsaved, will not succumb to the lie that the man of sin perpetrates, and they claim, in, by the way, they're sincere to be from Christ. Here's their testimony when he comes back. Verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Not everybody that when he comes back and they say, Lord, Lord, to him, will go into the kingdom. That's what he's saying. Into the 1,000 years. But he that does the desirous will, that's the gospel during the tribulation, of my Father which is in heaven. They'll go into the kingdom. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day at the second coming, Lord, Lord, have we not during this terrible time, this tumult of tribulation, have we not prophesied in your name? By the way, prophecy will be again happening during the tribulation. And in thy name have we not cast out demons? And in your name, in the name, I can see it now, in the name of Christ, get out of that man. In the name of Christ. Rise up and walk. In the name of Christ, they're going to do this. This is going to happen. Buy this ticket for the lottery. Have we not cast out demons? Have we not prophesied? Have we not done many, in the last part of verse 22, miracles? This is a miracle called powers. And Christ is going to say, because you were sincere, because you thought you were doing right, and you, even though you're using your values and not Scripture, you can go in the kingdom. That's what Christ is going to say? No, my Bible says something different. Sincerity doesn't mean a toodly-do. And Christ will say to them, he'll confess, he'll agree and say unto them, I never experientially knew you. Get away from me, you that do lawlessness. Lawlessness is sin. Sincerity doesn't mean anything. Saying you're in the name of Christ doesn't mean anything because you mean something different with it. If you teach the Beatitudes for today, you're teaching a different gospel. Back over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, verse 13. For such are lying apostles. By the way, in this context, Paul has to defend his apostleship because the fake apostleships were the ones that the Corinthians believed, and Paul has to tell them, no, they're the lying ones, I'm the real one. Such are lying apostles, tricky, cunning workers, changing their outside appearance into the apostles of Christ. But don't wonder about that, for Satan himself changes his outside appearance and disguises himself as an angel of light. Satan doesn't attack saying, do this wicked thing. That's where people get everything wrong. Most wicked in the world is the sin nature. Satan likes a moral man. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing that Satan's ministers be masquerading on the outside as ministers of righteousness, and the end shall be according to their works. Humans that are teaching a false doctrine, humans that are teaching a false gospel, do not come around and say, I'm of the devil. One thing, by the way, that church of Satan, it's not the church of Satan. That's what they call it. It's the church of the flesh. Satan doesn't try to, at this point in time, after Smyrna, doesn't try so much to punish the church as to water it down and infiltrate it. And the way he does it is that spiritual Christians do not delineate, do not fully examine the things that the Holy Spirit teaches with spiritual matters and how that operates. Let's end with reading that verse and then we'll be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want this to be indelibly ensconced in your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But the one that is emanating things of the Holy Spirit through the human spirit discerns the true value and examines or investigates all the previously mentioned things that have to do with the new birth and growing in Christ. By the way, grace is part of that in that context. Yet he himself is discerned or his true value by no one. My job is me. Your job is you. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that in your word you have given us all the provisions that we need, not to just overcome our three spiritual enemies, but to seek out and with a divine zeal the works that you have laid out before, you have forearranged for us, that we may do them not in our own strength, but in the guiding and the leading of the Holy Spirit as he lays those desires on our heart. And we'd ask that we commit each of us as we go out in the world this week, that we commit to our own memory, our own discernment, that we're different from this world, and that our job, that our role is to reflect the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior. Amen.